Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to invite you along to attend one of our services. We meet each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. I also am the pastor of the Lutheran Mission in Raynham, Kent. We meet the first Sunday of each month at 3 o'clock, and I serve as vacancy pastor for St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. So again, if you live in those areas, please come and pay us a visit. Otherwise, check our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, find the nearest congregation to where you are, and I know you'll receive a warm welcome. Again, we thank you for your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio. Without your prayers and your gifts, we wouldn't be able to continue this ministry, so we deeply appreciate your support. Today, we welcome back an old friend to Lutheran Radio, Dr. Jeffrey Leininger. He is the campus pastor for Concordia University in Chicago, Illinois, and he is the author of a new book, which is called Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. Dr. Leininger, welcome.
Thank you. I'm really happy to be here. Glad to be chatting with you folks again.
It's great to have you back, and congratulations on the new book. The title is Callings for Life. Can I just ask you what you mean by callings?
I intentionally am using the plural callings because Martin Luther, the German reformer, his insights into the gospel and his rediscovery of the Christian gospel also led him to a redefinition and a recovery of the biblical teaching of vocation, or vocatio. That's the Latin, is vocatio. The translation is vocation, or we might say calling. But in Martin Luther's perspective and the biblical perspective, we have more than one calling. So callings, plural. We don't just have one thing that we're meant to do in life. We have callings, plural. And so that's where the book comes from. And for life means that they don't start and stop and begin or end. We have them throughout our entire lives. So that's kind of what's behind the title, Callings for Life.
And you talk about in your book the great myth that dominates our world today. Can you tell us a little bit about that and how the title of your book fits in to trying to dispel that myth?
Yeah, it's this myth that I think both sides of the Atlantic, but especially here in the United States, and I noticed it especially in higher education, which, as you mentioned, I work as the university pastor at a Christian university in Chicago. But the idea is that there's this one great, huge, spiritual, seismic thing that you are meant to do in life. There is a single calling that you are placed on this earth to fulfill by God. And it is a dangerous myth, because what happens, Pastor, if you miss it, or you drop the ball on it, or what happens if you don't discern it correctly, or what happens if God never reveals it to you? Then, consequently, by this manner of thinking, your life is meaningless and purposeless, and you don't have any calling, and you failed as a human being. So that's a little bit about the myth that there's just one great, important, seismic, super spiritual thing that you're supposed to fulfill in life. And you can see how entrapping that can be and how destructive that can be for people.
And in my ministry, I've noticed over the years, particularly folks around the university age, they have often come to me and said, Pastor, I'm trying to discern God's will. What does he want me to do with my life? What should I do? As you say, sort of grasping for that one calling. But I've also experienced it perhaps in the lives of retirees, or those who are older, who maybe are starting to have health issues. What is God trying to do? How can he use me? What is he trying to teach me? Again, give us some advice on how to deal with those folks who are really grappling with that issue and maybe helping to redirect them, refocus them.
Yes, you're spot on with this. And, I think what I like to talk about, first of all, to think about callings as plural, that we don't just have one calling in life, and that they do develop and change throughout our lives. So a young person that's off at university, they have multiple callings to be a good student, to be a good roommate and friend, to be a good citizen, to be a good fellow creature on planet Earth, to be a good classmate. So they have multiple callings right now that are unfolding for them. And sometimes with young people, what happens is that they get so fixated upon this one great thing they're supposed to do in the future that they kind of neglect a number of other things that are unfolding for them presently. So one of the consequences of this myth is neglect. People tend to neglect the many callings, plural, that they have right now in deference to this one sort of often kind of made up or mythic calling that they're supposed to have in life. And you mentioned sometimes with retirees or pensioners, they sometimes can look back on their lives with a sense of regret. So with some people, young people, it can be neglect. And sometimes with retirees or older folks, it can be regret. They may look back in their life and say, you know, what have I done with my life? I've just been, you know, a mom, or I've only worked, I haven't, you know, done anything special or particularly powerful for God. So they look back and they think, my life is a waste. I missed my calling. And I think an important word for them is to realize that, no, that there right now you have callings, no matter what your age or where you are in life, that there are things that God is asking you to do, that God has placed people, that God has placed in your life right now that you have a calling towards.
One of the things I really enjoyed about your book is you talk about, and you've touched on it, how so many people get fixated on the past and either with a sense of nostalgia or a sense of neglect or a regret, or they focus in on the future, what's coming, I can't wait for the future. But you stress living in the present. Can you talk a little bit about, you know, the problems of looking back, the problems of looking forward, but the importance of living in the present?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. I use the a kind of analogy or an image of the Roman god of Janus, sometimes pronounced Janus, but Janus, he's the god that we name the month January from. And Janus was a two-faced god. He had two faces on his head. And if you go to the British Museum and go to the classical wing, or go to the Fitzwilliam Museum in Cambridge, you'll find these images of Janus everywhere. He was very popular, exceedingly popular Roman god. And he looked both backwards and forwards at the same time, which was very useful, for example, in combat. That's very useful. And you can see why a god of beginnings and endings, of entrances and exits, of the month January, how that would be very enticing for people. And I just use this as an analogy of the false gods we create of both the past sometimes and the future. Martin Luther, the German reformer, defined a false god as anything that you fear, love, and trust in above the one true God. And that can happen both in our fixation on the past and our anxieties about the future. Sometimes our past is something that we get fixated upon, for example, with guilt. We just live in the shackles of sin and guilt, even though we know that we've been forgiven because of the blood of Christ and have been redeemed and renewed by his Spirit, and yet we can't let go of the shame of the past. And that would be an example of a false god, that we're the fixation upon the past becomes more important than the work of Christ presently. Another example happens in institutions and churches even, this kind of repristination idea. It's this idea that if we could only go back, if we could restore this perfect golden era of whatever it might be, that can be a false god, because sometimes that becomes more important than the current ministry that Christ has given to us. As if you can ever go back anyway, which you can't. And of course, it's good to remember and rejoice in the past. Myself being a church historian, I appreciate the past, but it can become a false god when it becomes this fixation or fascination, and it becomes a hindrance to the current ministry that God is unfolding for us. So the idea of living in the present is to know that Christ is with us now. He has forgiven the past. He has already given us peace about the future. Let us then be aware of the callings he has placed on us right now, presently, and engage in those.
And you talk about those present callings in a nice sort of alliteration. Faces, places, and spaces. Can you talk to us about what you mean by that and how that really does affect our lives where we live right now?
Yeah, the faces and places and spaces. It's got a nice ring to it, I think. But I think when you ask, somebody asks the question, well, Pastor, what am I called to do? And I would just say, look to the who, the where, and the what. Look to who do you see? From America, the Mr. Rogers said, the people that you meet when you're walking down the street. Look to the faces, the people that God has placed in your life, starting with when you get up in the morning. You know, who are the people that you see, maybe in your home, or if you're off to school somewhere at your university, who are the people that you see in the course of your day, that each of them has a sacred calling attached to them. So that's the faces, the who of your life. The second one is the places. That's just geographical. Well, let's start with the biggest perspective, is you are a creature on planet Earth. And that comes with a calling. It might mean taking good care of this good Earth that God has given us in terms of our environmental causes and concerns. It may be simply being aware of the fact that there are other people in this world that need to hear about the work of Christ and need also our care and love. So you live on planet Earth. You're a citizen of a nation. You live in a community. Your home is on a certain place in your town or your village. So the actual physical places that you live have callings attached to them. And then the third is spaces. This is the what. By this, I mean that the roles and responsibilities that you have been given in society. And pay attention to this, rather than being fixated with the past or this great calling that's out there in the future. Spend some time just looking at people that are around you today and the responsibilities that God has given to you.
And I also enjoyed how you talk about those three, as you mentioned, circles, sort of concentric or intertwining circles. But they come also in two kingdoms or two regiments, as you talk about. Can you tell us a little bit more about the two kingdoms or two regiments and how those faces, places, and spaces intertwine in those two regiments?
Yeah, the teaching from Martin Luther, but it's a biblical teaching, and it's extremely helpful and insightful teaching about two kingdoms or two regiments or two realms. This is an important teaching because the way I try to describe it is if you can imagine a king sitting on a throne, and he has a right hand and a left hand, and his right hand is his dominant hand. So I apologize to any kings out there that are left-handed, but for the analogy, we'll go with right-handed dominant. And think about two regiments or two sort of armies, if you will, that are doing his work in his kingdom. The right-handed one, we would say, is the work of the gospel. It is the proclamation of Christ through the word and through the sacraments, which brings salvation to people and also brings, by the Holy Spirit, godly living as we are both salt and light in the world. So this is the most important. That's why it's the right-handed kingdom. And all Christians have a baptismal calling, as children of God, brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ through baptism. And they also have a calling as a Christian to grow in their faith. We might call this, the area of sanctification. And so that's the right-handed realm. And that is the most important way and the eternal way in which God is at work in our world. But if you think about this king having another regiment or another group of workers or another army, so to speak, and we call this the regiment of the left. And the way it's good to think about it is to think about the fact that God has not abandoned this world to sin, but rather has established means through which sin is curtailed in the left-handed realm. Things like government or police or hospitals or teachers, garbage collectors, rubbish collectors, those that are doing the work of God in terms of just preserving society. This isn't salvation. This isn't the scriptures and the sacraments. This is God's left-hand kingdom work of preserving society so we don't completely tear our each other apart. Now Christians are in both armies, so to speak. They're in both regiments. So you might have a Christian person at your parish pastor, and let's say that she is a nurse for the NHS. She is a Christian, baptized child of God, and has a calling to evangelize and to proclaim the work of Christ, and she also seeks the Holy Spirit to grow in her love of God and in love and service to her neighbor. So she is in the right-handed army. She's also in the left-handed army in that as a nurse in the NHS, she's caring for people who are hurting or dying or helping deliver babies or helping heal people's wounds. And that is an important work of God. It's the left-handed work. It's not the ultimate goal of God, but it is God's work of preserving society, a society that is racked by sin. And I think that left-handed realm is important for us when we think about this concept of vocation or calling, because what it means is that God is active through these good and godly occupations, activities, and relationships in our world. And he is active through both the Christian and the non-Christian. A non-Christian nurse in the NHS is doing God's work. The Christian nurse in the NHS, she is doing God's work, and she recognizes it and rejoices in it and seeks to be the best nurse she can to glorify God. So there is a difference there. But in the left-handed regiment, all people have callings, and all people kind of operate as extensions of God's providential care and concern in the world.
It's interesting, as you describe both of these regiments or kingdoms, and what you talk about is not extraordinary stuff. You talk about the nurse that gets down and dirty and healing, not, you know, the brain surgeon who does intricate stuff. You talk about in the right-hand kingdom, the people who worship, the people who study the word, the people who pray. That doesn't sound like extraordinary kind of things. Is that what you're really aiming at these callings? Is concentrate on the ordinary rather than the extraordinary?
Yeah, there's a whole chapter called that talks about our callings are to be found in the ordinary rather than the extraordinary. And certainly we hope and pray for our children, for example, that we want everybody, that we want them to do great things, right? I mean, I hope that my daughter grows up to, you know, solve world hunger or to, you know, alleviate the suffering of AIDS in Africa. I mean, those are great things. We want people to do great things to the glory of God. Most of us, however, don't end up doing super great, lasting things. Most of us don't end up in the history books. And there can be a little bit of a deception that if you don't do these fantastic, amazing things, that you're not following God's calling. So, the way I say it is that our callings are more discerned in the ordinary rather than the extraordinary. And sometimes the ordinary is harder, Pastor. It's actually, in a way, easier to love somebody in another country and, you know, send them some money or go on a short-term mission trip and then come back home. I mean, that's actually in some ways easier. It's a good thing to do, but sometimes it's harder just to love the people that you live with, that you worship with, that you work with, that you play with. So the call, thinking about our callings as discerned more in the ordinary rather than the extraordinary, that's where the real work of God happens, is the everyday life of the Christian.
So is that what you're pointing at when you, in one of your chapters, talk about sweating the small stuff?
Yeah, sweating the small stuff. There's a phrase, I guess it's here in the United States and North America, don't sweat the small stuff. And that kind of means is kind of relax a little bit, which, you know, we need to hear that sometimes too. But I talk about, sweat the small stuff. And what I mean by that is, see the little things, the everyday ordinary interactions that you have as opportunities for sacred calling. So often the little things that we do will never be noticed by anyone. They won't be recorded in any history book. Nobody's going to give you a trophy or a ribbon or a Grammy for this work. But those are most of the ways that God is actually active in your life. So by sweating the small stuff, I mean, take seriously the day-to-day. Take seriously the minutia of sacred activity, the greeting somebody in the morning, helping a neighbor that's across the street, an elderly neighbor across the street, being diligent in the tasks that God has been given to you. If you're a student, study well and pay attention in your coursework. If you are a worker, work with integrity and work hard. Pay attention to the little things in life, and then leave it up to God to decide what he will do with that. Sometimes the smallest little things we do in his name make an eternal difference in somebody's life.
In fact, one of the best pieces of information and encouragement I ever received was on my ordination, where my brother said to me, be faithful in the little things and the big things will take care of themselves. And I've never forgotten that. And I do think that's absolutely the truth. Speaking of those little things, it seems little to the world. And you've talked about it earlier about baptism. How does baptism help in our callings, particularly in that right-handed regiment? And does it help in the left-hand regiment?
I think baptism being our essential calling, our identity, security, and meaning being grounded in the work of Jesus Christ, being washed by him, being made into his child through the waters of holy baptism, being connected to the work of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, and the gift of eternal life through baptism. That's so foundational, because the reality is that the more you think about callings, vocation, that is, that you have many of them, that they are unfolding right now, that they are in the everyday, ordinary stuff of life, the more you realize how you're failing at them in many, many ways. That was one of the problems when I was writing this book, and I was kind of working with our Concordia Chicago students in kind of workshopping some of these books, some of these sections and ideas and chapters. And there was a lot of guilt that was happening because, well, you know, if you missed your one great calling, you know, that's only one sin. But wait a minute, Pastor, you're saying that really I've got like 25 callings right now that I'm failing at. Yeah, you kind of are. So, returning to our baptismal calling is important because it reminds us of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and it drives us always back to that grace and forgiveness, and then the renewal that we have by His Spirit to be re-energized and re-encouraged to be salt and light to a world in need.
And as we live in that world in need, you also talk about how Christians get down and dirty and the importance of really getting our hands dirty. You know, you talk about the incarnation in those terms as well. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
Yeah, there's this, kind of false teaching that has perpetrated and permeated Christianity from the very beginning. And the idea is that salvation is being released away from this world, that the created world is the problem. We know as Christians that this world is sinful and fallen, but God made the world good. God said it was good. So it was not the fact of it being a created world that was the difficulty. It's sin that entered the world. And so when Christ became human for us, became man for us, He entered into our physical created existence. And the way I put it in this chapter is that God loves dirt. That is it. He made the earth and He said it was good. And though we as sinful human creatures have messed up the world, yet He did not abandon us. He entered into our world in order to save us. And through His incarnation, becoming a real human, physical human being, both God and man for us, and His death and resurrection, He has redeemed the world and redeemed it physically too. And so the calling that we have is not away from the world, but precisely back into the world that Christ has redeemed, that God made and has redeemed and renewed. There's as I mentioned, movements in Christianity that wrongly emphasize escaping from the world, that's how you get closer to God, is you get away from the mundane. But the mundane matters to God. Matter matters to God. And so the calling of the Christian is always back into life, into the ordinary things, into the care of the physical world, to the care of real people, not an escape from it.
Unfortunately, Dr. Leininger, we've run out of time. It was a great place to end, though, with your encouragement that God loves the mundane. He loves the dirt. And even when we mess up, there is forgiveness, and He calls us back to serve where we are. I'd like to invite you and our listeners back as we carry on this conversation next week about the callings for life that God has for us. So thank you again, Dr. Leininger, and look forward to speaking with you next week.
Thank you. What a delight to be with you.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.